السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. إن الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء وعلى آله وأصحابه ومن والاه. أما بعد، my dear brothers and sisters and elders, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept your coming here. This is the first Jumu'ah after Ramadan. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept all our ibadat and khairat and sadaqat in Ramadan, inshaAllah, and to give you the best of rewards which only He can give in keeping with His majesty and grace. The subject of today's khutbah and maybe also the next Jumu'ah is Quranic formula of success. We all witness to what is happening in Palestine, in Gaza, in Palestine, which is deplorable, despicable, and completely avoidable. If only some good sense could prevail on all sides. Naturally, we, the common people, Muslim or not, are anguished, perplexed, and confused about why there is so much apathy and even active complicity with the aggressors, and such a lack of sympathy for the oppressed among those who have power. People are even asking, why doesn't Allah do something? When somebody asked me, I said, Allah did something. He said, what? I said, He created you. And that in one line is the reason. The reason why there is oppression, and the reason why oppression gets countered or doesn't get countered. The day we understand this at an individual and collective level, all oppression will evaporate and nobody will be able to oppress anyone else. The buck indeed stops with each one of us personally. Allah did something. He made you and He made me. Before I try to analyze the Palestine story, a word about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's creation of this world in which we live. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created this world and He created systems for it to function. For example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in the ayat of Surah Sajda, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم يدبر الأمر من السماء إلى الأرض ثم يعرج إليه في يوم كان مقداره ألف سنة مما تعدون ذلك عالم الغيب والشهادة العزيز الرحيم الذي أحسن كل شيء خلقه وَبَدَا خَلْقَ الْإِنْسَانِ مِنْ طِينٍ ثُمَّ جَعَلَ نَسْلَهُ مِنْ سُلَالَةٍ مِنْ مَاءٍ مَهِينٍ ثُمَّ سَوَّاهُ وَنَفَخَ فِيهِ مِنْ رُوحِهِ وَجَعَلَ لَكُمُ السَّمْعَ وَالْأَبْصَارَ وَالْأَفْئِدَةَ قَلِيلًا مَا تَشْكُرُونَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, Jalla Jalaluhu, He, Allah, is the one who arranges every affair from the heavens to the earth. And then that affair will go up to Him in one day. مِغْدَارُهُ أَلْفَ سَنَةً. The duration of that day is 1,000 years of your reckoning, of our time and space dimension. And that He, جَلَّ جَلَالُهُ, the All-Knower of the Unseen, the Unperceivable, the Almighty, the Most Powerful, the Most Merciful, who made everything, He created good. And He began the creation of man from clay. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created the prototype of Adam alayhi salam from clay. And then He created the system for procreation, of reproduction of human beings, from seminal fluid, a fluid of worthless water. And then He put the roh into it, and He gave him sama wal basara wal afida. He gave him hearing, He gave him sight, and He gave him understanding. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made a statement which comes in the Quran many times, khalilam ma tashkurun. There is a beautiful story of a man who was praying, a Badu who was praying and making dua. And he said, "Oh Allah, make me among the few of your slaves. Make me among the Khalil. Make me among the few." So Sayyidina Umar, when he finished praying, Sayyidina Umar asked him, "What is the meaning of this? Who taught you to make this dua?" So the man said, "Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whenever he mentioned anything good, he said Khalil. He said, Khalilam ma tashkurun, only a few are grateful." Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said about the muqarrabun, "Thullatu min al-awwaleen wa qalilun min al-akhirin." Lot of them among the first generation and very few among the later generations. So he said, that is why I made dua that Allah must make me among the few. And see the humility of Umar ibn al-Khattab, who was a bigger alim than the Khalifatul Muslimin among the Khulafa'i Rashida. But Umar ibn al-Khattab said, "Oh Allah, have mercy on Umar, because the people have more knowledge of religion than Umar." And he said, "I make dua that Allah makes me among the people who are Khalil, the one who has got Bashara of Jannah and everything else." Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in these ayat of Surat Sajda, which I recited before you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned some of the laws of functioning of creation that He created. We call them the laws of physics, the laws of aerodynamics, the laws of gravity, the law of displacement and so on. But these are the laws of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's creation. The key thing, my brothers and sisters, which we need to remember and take into account is this. That if you want to float a ship, you have to construct something that conforms to the law of displacement. If you do that, you will be able to float 10,000 tons of steel. If you don't do that, your paper boat will sink. If you want to fly a plane, you have to construct something that conforms to the laws of aerodynamics and flight. If you do that, you can fly an A380. If you don't do that, your paper plane will not take off. If you want to leap out of a plane at 20,000 feet and land safely on the earth, you have to take into account the law of gravity and work to counter it. Otherwise, you will become its victim and you will have a grave experience when you meet Mother Earth traveling at a speed of 32 feet per second per second. Now similarly, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made the laws of success and failure in this life. These laws are as incontrovertible, as foolproof as the laws of physics, as the laws of aerodynamics, as the laws of displacement, as the law of gravity. And therefore these laws, those who want to succeed, I'm assuming nobody wants to fail, those who want to succeed need to learn these laws and they need to take them into account just as you have to take into account the laws of aerodynamics if you want to fly. For example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said about the laws that govern being influential, being victorious, being powerful leaders. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in Surah Al-Anfal, وَأَطِعُوا اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ وَلَا تَنَازَعُوا فَتَفْشَلُوا وَتَذْهَبَ رِيحُكُمْ وَاصْبِرُوا إِنَّ اللَّهَ مَعَ الصَّابِرِينَ. Allah said, and obey Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. How much? Completely. Obey Allah and obey His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And do not dispute amongst yourselves. Don't fight between yourselves. Do not dispute amongst yourselves. If you do that, you will lose courage, you will lose influence, and your strength will depart. And be patient, have sabr. I've explained the meaning of sabr before. Sabr is not simply to sit around waiting for things to happen. Sabr is to do the utmost that you can do in a situation and then to stand before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the night and cry. That is the meaning of sabr. So Allah said, be among the sabirin, have sabr. Surely Allah is with those who are as-sabirin. Allah did not say Allah will help the sabirin. Allah said Allah is with them. This is a much higher grade of guarantee than helping. Helping can be limited. But when Allah is with you, Wallahu ma'as sabirin, Allah has used this word, this statement, Allahu ma'as sabirin, in several places in the Quran. So also in the case of the law of influence and power, if you see, there are two aspects to this law. One is the law of personal piety and obedience, Atiyu Allah wa Atiyu Rasul. And the second one is the issue of unity. What is clear is that either one is not sufficient in itself. Our history is replete with example after example of people who were personally pious but who did not have unity amongst themselves, and they failed. And examples of people who had good strategies, good workable strategies, but they had no connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they also failed. You can see from this that influence, strength and power depend on two things which are interrelated and entwined. They operate in a mutual dynamic, not by itself. Obedience to Allah and His Messenger, and not or, and unity between ourselves. Either one is not sufficient in itself. Either one is not sufficient in itself. Just as the law of flight is a combination of two things, wing design and takeoff speed. And that is why the best designed aircraft cannot take off until it reaches takeoff speed, and a Ferrari will never fly. So you need both horsepower and you need the correct wing design. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam exemplified this in Medina, where he created the Muslim Ummah, a brotherhood of faith, a term which is replete with meaning. It's a brotherhood, not merely a collaboration, cooperation, agreement, alliance, or even friendship, but a brotherhood with all the implications of concern, compassion, sense of responsibility, shared honor, and giving up your entitlement for the benefit of the brother, seeing one's own success in the success of the brother, and doing whatever it takes to enable the brother to succeed. All of these together form a brotherhood. And that brotherhood, which is based not on racial, tribal, or even family relations, but on faith, on obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That in essence is the meaning of this ayah in practice. And as they say, the rest is history. Islam spread from Medina, not Makkah. It did not spread from the Kaaba, but from the birth of the Ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Muslims understood this so well that when they had to date the calendar, they used the birth of the Ummah, not even the birth of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It was as if to say that time began when the meaning of this ayah was fulfilled. History is witness that as long as they stuck to the principles of success that Allah laid out in this ayah, they succeeded. When they broke the pact, they failed. One big lesson therefore to learn from this is that Allah does, but He does in His own way, not as we would like Him to do. Ideally, we would like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to descend to the earth and sort out our problems for us. And that is the reason why there are so many avatar ideologies. There are so many avatar-based theologies which exist, where people of the time who took responsibility for their lives and who decided to do something and change their destiny, they were seen as God came to earth to sort our problems out. And people later on started worshipping those people who were human to begin with. They were not God at all. They were people who understood their responsibility. And because they understood their responsibility, they took charge of their lives. But people saw them as God descended to earth. God does not come to earth to take care of earthlings, because He taught earthlings how to take care of themselves. And He sent instruction manuals and He sent teachers to teach them by demonstrating the method personally. What therefore can you say to those who, despite all this, still insist on breaking the law and complain when they come to grief? If someone jumps out of a plane at 20,000 feet and refuses to pull his ripcord to open his parachute, but spends all the time he has in making dhikr, begging Allah to save him from death, what do you think will happen to him when he meets Mother Earth? He will die. Now you might say, well, at least he died with the name of Allah on his lips. But ask any mufti and he will tell you that that death is suicide. The fact that he was making dhikr of Allah does not change that death to anything other than suicide, which is haram. So all that dhikr of Allah did not save him, because he did not take care of the aspect of gravity which he should have taken care of. Now at that time, if someone says, but why didn't Allah do something? Why didn't Allah save him? What would you tell him? You would say, Allah saved him. Allah did something. And what did Allah do? Allah taught him the law of gravity. He taught him the rules of gravity. He gave him a parachute. He taught him how it works. He gave him the power to pull the ripcord, and he gave him the freedom to do that if he wished. So Allah did. Allah did everything that was possible to do. Now, despite all of the above, if the man did not pull the ripcord and he crashed, whose fault is it? The fault of God? Now, keeping this basic principle in mind, that this world runs according to the laws of Allah, and if you want to achieve something, you have to follow that law. It's as simple as that. Dua alone or strategy alone while disobeying Allah does not work. So once again, let's recollect what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said. What is that law? Allah said, وَأَطِيعُوا اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ وَلَا تَنَازَعُوا فَتَفْشَلُوا وَتَذْهَبَ رِيحُكُمْ وَاصْبِرُوا إِنَّ اللَّهَ مَعَ الصَّابِرِينَ. Obey Allah and His Messenger and do not dispute with one another, lest you lose courage and your strength departs, and be patient, have sabr. Surely Allah is with those who are as-sabirin. As I mentioned, or as is mentioned in the ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala laid down two rules. Adherence to the kitab wal sunnah. Obedience to Allah and His Messenger is adherence to the kitab wal sunnah. And a unified strategy. Each by itself is not sufficient. They are not mutually exclusive. This is a dynamic relationship. And therefore, they have to exist simultaneously and work dynamically for the result to happen. To reiterate my example, a plane needs wings and an engine. Neither is sufficient by itself. The man making dhikr and dua still needs to pull the ripcord of the parachute if he doesn't want to die. The rule is the combination of its elements, not either element by itself. The equation works when both sides interact. With only one side, it's not an equation. To look at an example of the seerah, in this case, we have the example of the reversal of fortunes, the reversal of the fortunes of battle in Uhud. Who was more pious than the Sahaba? Who was more obedient to the Kitab wal Sunnah than the Sahaba? They had a strategy that worked, but at a critical moment, some of them decided to dispute amongst themselves and some of them disobeyed Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the victory turned into a rout which proved to be very expensive and tragic, with the death of 70 of the best of them, including Hamza bin Abdul Muttalib radhiyallahu anhu. When they ignored one of the elements of the law, the other element could not help them. Their piety was no good to them when they ignored the element of staying together. When the wings fall off the plane, the weight of the engine makes it fall out of the sky faster. When the engines fail, the plane will glide for a while, but it will crash. Both have to be there simultaneously. Now apply this rule, piety and unified strategy, to not only the Palestinian situation, but to the Muslim Ummah in general. The reason I'm saying that is because Palestine, in my opinion, is the symptom of the major illness. It is the boil on your hand. It is the hot sweat that you get one day. It's nothing to do with the heat. It is to do with your heart. The boil that you get on your hand can be a sign of a cancer which is spreading in your whole body. So Palestine is that boil. Palestine is that little boy. No matter how much you lance that boil, no matter how many ointments you put on that boil will not heal unless you deal with the illness which is inside the body. Palestine is a symptom of that major illness. It's the headache or the stomachache. Painful though it is, it's only a symptom of some more serious disease that may put the life of the person at risk. We need to put Palestine in perspective to understand what is happening and hopefully to be able to find a cure for the real ailment, not try to apply a band-aid to a cut. To diagnose what our personal state of piety is, our state of obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger, I don't think we need to look too far. It is sufficient to look into our own lives and ask ourselves some hard questions. The same applies to our countries which talk about being Islamic but permit everything that Allah has prohibited, and they prohibit what Allah permitted. All our pretensions about being Muslim fool only ourselves, because the world clearly sees our real state. People listen with their eyes, and they are not impressed with our protestations of piety and adherence to religion. Without going into details which are more than clear to anyone who can read, let us suffice to say that we have to clean up our own act to meet at least the first requirement of the condition of the law of success: become obedient to Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So what to do? Obey Allah completely, totally, unquestioningly, with complete faith and trust. Number two, eat and earn halal. Number three, follow the sunnah. Refusing to accept reality only assures disaster. No order of Allah and no sunnah is too small to obey. Selective obedience is disobedience. And this is the root cause of bringing upon ourselves the anger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned in Surah Al-Baqarah this attitude of selective obedience, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, أَفَتُؤْمِنُونَ بِبَعْدِ الْكِتَابِ وَتَكْفُرُونَ بِبَعْدِ فَمَا جَزَاءُ مَنْ يَفْعَلُ ذَلِكَ مِنْكُمْ إِلَّا خِزْيٌ فِي الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا وَيَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ يُرَدُّونَ إِلَىٰ أَشَدِّ الْعَذَابِ وَمَا اللَّهُ بِغَافِلٍ عَمَّا تَعْمَلُونَ. Allah said, then do you believe in part of the book and reject the rest? Then what is the recompense and reward of those who do this among you except disgrace in the life of this world? Difficulties of life in this world are a result of the disobedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the refusal to follow the sunnah of his messenger Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I didn't say that, Allah is saying it, and I gave you the reference. And Allah said, and for these people, disgrace and difficulties in the life of this world, and on the day of resurrection, they will be consigned to the most grievous of torments. And Allah is not unaware of what you do. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala clearly mentioned the danger of our policy of selective obedience and showed us that selective obedience is disobedience and will attract its own consequences. That also is a natural law. It is a law of physics in this natural world. Make no mistake, this is not theology. This is science that I am talking about. Cause and effect is science. It also happens to be Islamic theology, but I'm not putting it to you from that perspective. I'm putting it to you from the perspective of science. If you don't believe me, I will ask you to do a small experiment, which will not be fatal, but which will probably be painful, and that pain is good for you.
And that experiment is make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and say, oh Allah, save me, and walk into the wall. There's a wall right in front of you. Get up and walk into the wall. Say, oh Allah, save me, and walk into the wall. Let me see what happens. It's a no-brainer. It's an absolute no-brainer. If you don't want to understand it, that's a different matter. But the reality is absolutely clear for anyone at all. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala clearly mentioned this many, many times. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also told us that our conditions are governed by our actions. And our actions are the cause of those conditions. Now reflect on this for a bit. In Surah Ar-Rum, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, "Zahara al-fasadu fil barri wal bahri bima kasabat aydi an-nasi liyuziqahum ba'da alladhi 'amilu la'allahum yarji'un." Allah said, evil has appeared. Trials and tribulations and difficulties and masaib and musibah has appeared on the land and on the sea because of what the hands of men have earned. Because of your actions. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, and this is something Allah allowed to happen. Why? Because He may make them taste a part of that which they have done in order that they may return to Allah. Think about this. The musibah does not come except by the hukum of Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows you to fall down and bloody your nose so that you understand the importance of walking carefully. Allah could have saved you. Allah could have sent Jibreel alayhi salam to put his wings so that you fall on the wings of the angel, not on the ground. But Allah does not do that. He lets you fall so that you understand what happens if you are not careful when you walk. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows us to see the effect of our deeds in this life itself so that we turn to Allah, so that we repent, so that we make tawbah and save ourselves from a million times bigger grief on the day of judgment. If we die without making tawbah for what we are doing in this life. This is the rahmah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The slap on the wrist is a sign of the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for His makhluk. If Allah did not have this love, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would have saved us from the consequences of our deeds. As you are seeing with respect to the oppressors, we get very depressed. Why is nothing happening to the oppressor? They are slaughtering children every day, but they sleep peacefully in their beds. They are putting Facebook messages talking about their score of how many children they killed, but nothing happens to them. They are getting rewards, they are getting medals. My brothers and sisters, don't get fooled by all this. Do not get fooled by this. This is the azab of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala which has already begun. And I will give you the Quranic reference for that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not allow their eyes to open to the consequences of what they do, because when they die without making tawbah, without turning to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then a door will open which will never close. There is no return from that place. Alhamdulillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala warns us in advance and says, no, don't go there. Do not go there. Sometimes those warnings are painful. But what do? You got into that in the first place because you had the nice warning of the kalam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the sunnah of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which you decided to ignore. So therefore, the next one which comes is going to be tougher. But alhamdulillah, may Allah give us the tawfiq to make tawbah. If we do that, then inshallah there is freedom from trials and tribulations in this life and freedom from the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the life of the future. It's all very well to blame this or that country or this or that head of state for whatever is happening in that country, which amounts to the disobedience of Allah. And we find that we spend a lot of time in such discussions, completely useless, total waste of time, talking about what this king should do and what that president should do. Unless you know the king or the president personally, in that case, go talk to him. There's no sense in talking in your group about that anyway. What should we really be saying? We need to reflect on ourselves. We need to reflect, and when we reflect on our own lives, we may well be faced with the bitter prospect of facing all the disobedience of Allah which exists in our own lives. But as with other laws of existence, if you want to change the effect, you have to address the cause. addressing symptoms at best gives temporary relief, but it never cures the real ailment. No amount of applying pain balms on your forehead is going to take away the headache if the cause is a brain tumor. You have to address the cause if you want to effect a cure. Addressing symptoms alone does not help. Palestine and what is happening in Palestine is a symptom. It's not a cause. Palestine will not go away. And what is happening in Palestine will not go away unless and until each one of us looks at our own state and asks our own selves some hard questions. Inshallah, next Jummah we'll look at this further and take this to its logical conclusion to see what we need to do with regard to following these two laws. But I want to leave you with this thought. Ask yourself, when you stand before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and cry in the night, which I hope you are doing, for the relief of the people in Palestine, when you want to curse the Jews and the Zionists and so on, by all means, please do that. But at the same time, ask yourself, is the problem there or is the problem with us? And inshallah, in the course of this series of khutbahs, I will show you with evidence from the Quran and the Sunnah, not my opinion, with ayat of the kalam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, where the problem lies and where the fault lies. What to do about it is your call. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us the ability to differentiate right from wrong, the ability to look at ourselves squarely in the eyes, and then to take action that is necessary to change our lives and bring them in line with obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu, and in obedience to the sunnah of his messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. وصلى الله على نبي الكريم وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين.